God, we enter into your presence in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And we open your word on this Resurrection Sunday, believing the good news about your Son. God, that this scripture would wash over us and that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts that only you can do. God, we admit that right now, that we need you to speak. We need you to peel back the layers of our heart to allow us to hear you in a new and fresh way, God. We need you. We need you. And we pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church, turn with me in your Bibles if you can. They're in your cars. Pull it up in your phone. Maybe you brought your Bible. If you're at home, go grab your Bible. We're going to be in Luke chapter 23. And we have spent, as a church, the last 6 weeks walking through Jesus's one long night. We've been walking through the Gospel of Luke and paying attention to every detail that it records as Jesus began with the Lord's Supper, moved to Gethsemane, that he was falsely tried and convicted, he was scourged, and he was crucified. And last week, we left Jesus dead and buried in the tomb. But you listen as I read this morning, because I promise you, he's not going to stay there. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 50. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their plan and action. He was a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and he wrapped it in a linen cloth, and he laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the woman who had come with him out of Galilee followed him and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But the words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. I titled this sermon this morning, "Victory in the Eye of the Beholder." Because as we will see, as we move through the scene of the cross, there are those who think that they are victorious, but they do not understand God's plan was working and moving all along. Johnny is a young boy who's in the backyard playing baseball with himself. He's throwing up the ball and swinging to hit it. And as young boys like to do, they create a scenario. And so he says, it's the bottom of the ninth. It's the World Series. The bases are loaded. There's two outs and down one. He throws up the ball, swings, strike one. He throws up the ball again, swings, strike two. This time he bear downs for real. He throws it up. He swings so hard, he spins to the ground and falls to the ground. Strike three. But Johnny stands up and with a smile on his face says, "Wow, what a pitcher." You see, victory is in the eyes of the beholder. Sometimes it looks like you are defeated, but victory is a matter of perspective. Truthfully, it's hard for you and I to imagine the absolute despair and confusion that the apostles had from Friday until Sunday morning. It's hard for you and I to imagine because we know the end of the story. It's like watching the movie Sixth Sense. You can't unremember the ending. You see, Bruce Willis is dead. And every time you watch it thereafter, you look at things through different eyes. But for the apostles, Jesus is dead. They have no clue that this is just a scene and not the end of the story. They have no inkling of the resurrection. For them, all is dark. There is no hope. Their heads are spinning and their thoughts are unclear. I want you to look with me this morning through a number of those accounts of despair after the crucifixion. The first one is Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea is a small village that's about a 2 days journey outside of Jerusalem. Joseph was a member of the high council, and we are told that he did not consent to what was going on. John tells us that he's a secret disciple of Jesus. He's a secret disciple out of fear for what the leaders might do to him. We have no clue how loud he rose his voice of dissension, but we know that he wasn't heard. After Jesus is crucified, Joseph has enough clout. He goes to Pilate and asks for his body to be brought down so that he might lay it in a tomb. Go with him there. As he grabs the now cold, becoming stiff body of Jesus that's been marred beyond recognition, and as they wrap him in linen cloths, Luke tells us that Joseph had been waiting for the kingdom of God. But you must understand that now in Joseph's mind, all hope is lost. Certainly the kingdom of God is not coming any longer. Jesus is crucified at 9 a.m. He hangs on the cross for 6 hours and he dies at 3 p.m. By the time they get permission from Pilate, they get his body down, they wrap him in linen clothing, and then they take him to the nearby grave. The sun is setting and the Sabbath has begun. They are unable to prepare his body for proper burial. A group of women have been following Jesus over the last few months, all the way from Galilee down to Jerusalem. They were there with Jesus last Sunday as he entered into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry, the declaration that here is the King, the long-awaited Messiah. But they also woke up that Friday morning to him being scourged and crucified. And then they take him down from the cross and are unable to prepare his body. Pause for a moment and feel their pain and confusion. Questions begin to arise in their mind. Where was God when this evil was raging out of control? Where was he? You see, their thoughts get cloudy. Some of them will sit quietly in shock, while others will have emotions that are out of control. In the silence, someone cries out, "We didn't even get to prepare his body." And as the women prepare spices and oils, they wait in the darkness of this scene. Well, what about the disciples? John tells us that the disciples are terrified and afraid, that they have locked themselves in a room and they are hiding. And they say, "This is what the leaders did to Jesus. Surely we are next." They're also afraid and very confused. How could the Messiah die? You see, Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw his glory. They heard the voice of the Father that said, "This is my Son." How can you make sense of all of this? Shh. Did you hear that? Is someone coming? And they sit up late into the night, waiting for the sound of their terrible fate. If you read on further in Luke, there are two who are walking from Jerusalem to a small town called Emmaus. And Jesus appears to them in disguise. They don't know it's him. But as Jesus engages them in dialogue, you quickly learn what their hopes are placed in. In 24 verse 21, they say, "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." In other words, they were hoping that Jesus was the Messiah who would overthrow the Romans and give Israel their nation back. You see, they were thinking big, but obviously that's no longer the case. Obviously, the rulers were right, because cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And did he not cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you see, one by one, they're all filled with fear and confusion. And why? Because nothing turned out the way that they expected. And for them, there's not even a flicker of hope. Now, many of you here this day, you know what it's like to plumb the depths of despair, to have a scene in the story of your life that's so confusing, so filled with hurt, there's no way to make sense of it at all. But let me ask you this important question. What were the disciples missing? That God is the author of this story. And aren't you glad as you follow the details of the crucifixion that it is God who is the author of this story? You see, if it were up to the disciples, they say, just keep Jesus safe. If it was up to the nation, they say, overthrow the Romans. And if it were up to the crowd, they say, save yourself and come down from the cross. The truth of the matter is they don't even know what's good for them. And frankly, neither do you and I. Heck, even Garth Brooks knows to thank God for unanswered prayers. Do you want to know why you and I aren't allowed to write the story? It's because we underestimate God. We underestimate the holiness of God and the way that our sin is an affront to His righteous character. We underestimate that He is the King who is the judge who rules upon the throne and that our sin must be punished. We want God to lift up a giant rug and sweep everything underneath and just pretend it didn't happen. We underestimate His holiness. But at the same time, we also underestimate His love for us in spite of our sin. But this Easter morning, there is victory because God is the author of this story. You see, Jesus didn't save himself from the cross as the crowd demanded, not because he wasn't the Messiah, not because he wasn't able to do so. He didn't save himself because he was saving them and you and me. And God is the author of that. Jesus didn't rise up over the Romans as the nation had wanted because he was rising from the dead. And God is the author of that. You see, the resurrection is the ultimate vindication that Jesus is the Messiah. The resurrection is the ultimate vindication that Jesus is the Son of God. The resurrection is the ultimate vindication that my sin has been bought and paid for in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and God is the author of that. This morning, I want to ask you a personal question. Would you say that God is the author of your story? Some of you came here this morning, or you tuned in at home, and this is the only time that God will have your attention all year. Maybe you came to be with family. Maybe you came because this is a spectacle and you're bored. Or maybe you came because you always come on Easter. First of all, let me say to you, I'm glad you're here. And I want you to know that God knew of this moment from all of eternity past. He knew you would be parked right here, sitting right where you are. And he knew you would be listening to the sound of my voice and listen to me. He has a word for you. He wants to write your story. You see, you've been writing your story all along, and it's a mess. And truth be told, you lack genuine, deep-rooted peace. You lack contentment. You've made a mess of your life. And God wants to write your story. He is the only one who can take the horrific scenes of your life and rewrite them into a masterpiece that's filled with hope. You see, if you pause the scene of the cross, it's filled with hopelessness. It's filled with despair. But God wasn't finished writing the story. And that's what he's saying to you this morning. God's not finished writing your story if you would surrender it to him. If you would cry out to him and say, God, I need you to write my story. And he promises you, he will write a story greater than what you could ever imagine. That's my testimony to you this morning. That about 25 years ago, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ and allowed him to begin to write my story. I don't mean to tell you that it's always been easy. Yes, there have been times that have been filled with hurt and darkness, fear and confusion. But I can honestly tell you, unashamedly, that my story is greater, more fulfilled, and that I am filled with peace because God penned it and not myself. That there is victory in my life because God is writing my story. The second thing that I want to point out to you this morning, church, is that the resurrection is so much more than factual beliefs. It must be experienced. Or to put it another way, there is victory in knowing him, in encountering him. You see, the women, when they go to the tomb, they see the stone roll away, they see the linen cloths, but all the scripture tells us is that they're perplexed. They assume that his body was stolen. An angel appears to them and tells them, don't you remember? He told you he had to die and be resurrected. And then they ran back to the apostles and they told them everything that had happened. But the apostles count it all as nonsense. Peter, who's curious enough to run to the grave, finds the grave and the tomb exactly as it had been reported to him, but it only says that he marveled, not that he believed. And the two on the road to Emmaus, they also have heard the account of the women, but they only find it interesting gossip. They don't believe. What do each of these accounts have in common? That the news of the resurrection is so great, it makes your head explode, but it causes you to say, this can't possibly be true. You see, there's excitement, there's curiosity, but not belief. And then each of them encounters the risen Lord. They experience God himself. And then they gather back together and share their stories of encountering him. Unbeliever, can I tell you, that is what you are gathered at this day. Even if it's in this parking lot or even if it's in the living room of your home, that we are people who have encountered the risen Lord and Savior, and we long to gather together to celebrate and to share the goodness of our encounters. Now, you mean to say you've seen the resurrected Christ? No, but I do absolutely mean that I have encountered him personally in a life-altering way. See, the truth of the resurrection is so great, it's so history-changing, it's so altering, that it simply can't be head knowledge up here. It must be an encounter with God himself. You see, the resurrection is a door to a relationship with God himself who's waiting on the other side. It doesn't do you any good to casually say, I guess I believe in the resurrection. You see, that's a cultural response. That's not real faith. And the truth is there is no salvation, no life, no victory in that. But there is victory in knowing him. When I was 15 years old, I clearly heard the good news of Jesus Christ for the very first time. That I was made in the image of God for relationship with him. That God wanted relationship with me. But because of my sinful choices, I was separated from God. And because of God's holiness, I would be judged according to my sins. And I would be separated from him for all of eternity. But God loved me too much to allow me to be separated from him. So he sent his son, who lived his entire life to perfection, but at the end of his life received the punishment for my sins. That the punishment of my sins fell upon him. And that if I would cry out to him, that if I would place all of my faith in his finished work on the cross, in his resurrection, and no longer trust in my own good works, that I would be forgiven and born again. That if I would bow my knee and surrender and make him king, that he would make me eternally alive. My testimony to you this morning is that I didn't just hear that good news, but rather I encountered the risen Savior through that good news, that I stand before you born again. That's what I want to tell you. And God promises that he is willing to meet any and all in that good news of the resurrection. Any and all who will call upon him, any and all who would turn from their sin and make him Lord, he will save you and meet you there. And so the only question this morning is, will you meet him? If you have never placed your faith in Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do something crazy. I don't want you to listen to the rest of this sermon. Who cares what I have to say after this? I want you to go and do business with God right now. You can do that right where you are. Cry out to him. Place your faith in him. Declare to him that you are dead in your sins apart from the forgiveness and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, one last thing I want to say to you Christians this morning. And that is that Christians have to, we must tell others about the victory of Jesus Christ. Go with me in your mind's eye to the tomb and the women that morning. They came preparing oil and spices, expecting to prepare his body. But they found the tomb rolled away, the stone rolled away. And they went in and they saw the linen cloths. And then they encountered an angel who said, he is risen. He's alive. Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? Now, I want you to imagine the adrenaline rush that occurred right at that very moment. And I want you to imagine the excitement and just ferocity that they ran back to tell the disciples. I imagine that when we get to heaven, we'll realize that that was the fastest 40-yard dash in the history of all of mankind. That they left Usain Bolt absolutely in their dust, these 40 and 50-year-old Jewish women, passed him up because they had so much excitement, they had to run back and tell the disciples. And as you read the scripture, you realize that that was everyone's account also. They encountered Jesus, and they had to gather back together for encouragement and share their stories, and then they had to go tell other people. They wouldn't shut up about it. In fact, these two marks are the undeniable characteristics of what it means to be a Christ follower. That Christ followers meet together regularly to encourage each other. We call that church. And they can't wait to tell others the good news of Jesus. We call that evangelism. And if you were to come up and to ask me, can I be a Christ follower and not meet together regularly with a church and not tell others about Jesus? I would tell you, I don't even know how to answer that. Truthfully, there's not even a category for that in the Bible. It's an absurd thought. It's like the women at the tomb who just see the angel and are all excited about running back to tell the disciples. And then they stop and they think, you know, I'm out of broccoli and I would like to go to the store instead and get some broccoli on the way home. And then we'll kind of tell the others. It's an absolutely absurd thought. It's unthinkable. Because Christians must gather together and share the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Church, we serve a risen Savior. We serve a God who is victorious, who is the author of everything that I've declared to you this morning. Aren't you glad that God was the author of the story and no one else? He is risen from the grave. Guys, I want to share with you one final story. I want to leave you with this image because I think it wraps up everything I've been talking about. You see, a young boy was going to watch Rocky with his father. And if you've ever watched Rocky, you know the way the story goes, that Rocky is overage, out of his prime fighter who always goes up against someone younger, bigger, stronger, quicker, and meaner than him. And the boy is there with his father and he's watching, and Rocky begins to lose and get beat up all over the ring. And the young boy's head drops. But the father, wanting to encourage his son, he says to his son, "Son, the story isn't over yet." And so there Rocky gets hit one time over his eye and it begins to bleed and he can't see, and blood begins to get all over his face. "Son, the story isn't over yet." But then Rocky gets knocked down and the ref begins to stand over him and begins to count. And at this point, you know where the story goes. You know all hope is lost. You think you know how the whole thing's going to end. And the boy begins to tear up. And the father reaches over and puts his hand on his son and says, "Son, the story isn't over yet." Because while the ref is standing over Rocky and he's counting, and it looks like all hope is lost, suddenly Rocky gets a vision of his former coach, Mick. And he sees Mick, and Mick presses into him and he says, "Get up, you bum, because Mickey loves you." And suddenly the music begins to mount. Dun ta da dun ta da dun ta da dun. And Rocky begins to contemplate the love that Mick has for him. And he gets up off the mat. And now that he's gotten up off the mat, you know that everything has changed at this point. Church, Jesus Christ was betrayed, denied, and falsely accused. But the story isn't over yet. He was condemned, scourged, and crucified. But the story isn't over yet. He drank the full cup of God's wrath for my sin. But the story isn't over yet. Because lo, in the grave he lay. And on the third day, early that Sunday morning, as the sun began to rise, the Father reached down and said to the Son, "Get up. Get up, because I love you." And the Lord Jesus Christ got up and had victory over the grave. He got up, and everything changes after that. We serve a risen Savior who is victorious, who's the author of this entire story, is God, the greatest story ever told. And he got up from the grave, and you and I rejoice, and we gather, and we celebrate the risen Lord. Will you pray with me?